When it comes to the subject of stewardship, many Christians quickly cringe. And one reason why? Well, it's because most messages on stewardship, they tend to center around our finances as a pastor presents a high-pressure, you know, sales pitch on why every believer ought to be giving more and more money to their fellowship of faith. And with that being the case, I just want to provide you with a little relief up front before we actually jump into our study today. You see, the subject of stewardship, it isn't just about the way we manage our money. The subject of stewardship has so much more to do than how we manage money. As a matter of fact, the topic of stewardship, it actually touches on every aspect of our life, which includes our time and our talent, as well as our treasure. Well, with all of this in mind, we should take a moment at the beginning of this study to ask, am I a good steward? Am I a good steward? In other words, am I a Christian who is managing my time and my talent and my treasure in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? Am I a good manager of my time and my talent and my treasure? And is the way I manage these things pleasing to the Lord? Before we rush to answer this question, it'll help us to understand, first of all, that a good steward is actually truthful about their stewardship. Secondly, we'll learn that a good steward is mindful. Thirdly, we'll learn that a good steward is faithful. Fourthly, we'll learn that a good steward is worshipful. Fifthly, and finally, we'll learn that a good steward is thankful. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting the people with a parable about a steward who was called to give an account of his stewardship. As you make your way to the 16th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I should just take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll help us to remember that the Lord Jesus was actually making his way to Jerusalem. And the reason why is because the time had come for our Savior to offer himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins so that believers can be saved. And as he made his way to the holy city of God, you know, the Lord Jesus took time to teach his disciples so that they might be equipped to become good stewards of the ministry and the money that the Lord was committing into their hands. And it's here in Luke chapter 16 where we find the Lord, he's challenging his disciples about the importance of becoming good stewards. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Luke chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Here Luke tells us that Jesus also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" Now here in the beginning of this chapter, we find the Lord Jesus, he's presenting his disciples with this parable, which was designed to help them to understand the importance of becoming good stewards. And just for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the Greek word, which is here rendered steward, it's actually used of those who occupied the position of treasurer, or they were the superintendent of the city's finances. The same title was also given to the manager of a farm or the manager of a large estate. A steward was also a servant who was responsible for organizing household affairs and managing their master's money. With all that in mind, let's take another look at the situation that the Lord Jesus here describes. Let's back up and begin reading again at verse 1. Here again, Jesus says to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and notice, an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods." Now here in this verse, we learn about this day when a certain rich man received an accusation about his personal steward who was tasked with the responsibility of handling his household affairs and managing his money. According to the accusation, well, there was reason to believe that his servant was failing to be a good steward. Thankfully, this wealthy man was wise enough to realize that accusations aren't always true, and they aren't. It's for this reason that he asked his steward to give an honest account of his stewardship. And from this, it's so important for us to realize that just because somebody comes to you with an accusation about another person, it doesn't mean it's true. If you're quick to receive an accusation made against somebody else who isn't there to defend themselves, Well, be careful with that, because in reality, you know, it's not uncommon for people to make accusations that just aren't true. If somebody brings an accusation to me, I'm quick to say, okay, interesting. You know, okay, let's go talk to this person. Now, let's go see what they have to say about it. Let's hear their side of the story. And then as we listen to every side of the story, then we can, you know, arrive at what is actually the situation. Well, this rich guy, he decides that he's going to go and ask for the evidence of his stewardship. And as a matter of fact, look with me here, again there at verse 2. Here he calls him and says to him, "What is this I hear about you?" And then he says, "Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be my steward." Or in other words, the wealthy man is basically saying, hey, you know, give me the financial records here. Because if the accusation is true, you can't serve in this position anymore. He wanted a financial record of the way that this steward had been managing the wealth which had been entrusted to him. He was calling the steward to give an account of the way that he was managing his money. And there's no doubt in my mind that the wealthy man was expecting his steward to provide him with a truthful, accurate account. He wanted a truthful, accurate accounting of his expenditures and his investments. As we consider the way that this wealthy man was asking the steward to provide him with a truthful, accurate account of his stewardship, we must not lose sight of the fact that the Lord Jesus is actually presenting this parable in order to provide us with a very important parallel. This parable is a parallel of how we, Christian, have been called to become the stewards of the time and the talent and the treasure that the Lord has entrusted into our hands. And I'm here to tell you that we're going to give an account of our stewardship. To prove my point, I would remind you of something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, where Paul assured his audience that there's coming a day when every believer shall give account of himself to God. There's coming a day when we will, Christian, all give an account of ourselves to God, is at the Bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will give an account of our stewardship before our Savior. And you better believe that we're going to give a truthful account. That's right, we're going to give a truthful account. We won't have a choice. This is precisely the point that Paul was making in Hebrews chapter 4. It's in verse 13 where he declares, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Christian, listen, the Lord knows exactly what sort of steward we are. He knows if we're wasting our time. He knows if we're wasting our talent. He knows if we're wasting the treasure that he's committed into our safekeeping. And knowing that there's coming a day when we will give an account of our stewardship, we would all do well to engage in some honest assessments of the way that we're managing our time and our talent and our treasure today. You don't want to wait until the Bema Seat judgment to begin to scramble and, I better, you know, shore up accounts here. And no. That's not the time to do it. Today is the time. Today is the time to be truthful with ourselves about how we're managing the time and the talent and the treasure that the Lord has given to us. And as we begin to become honest with ourselves about our own stewardship, well, then we can begin to feel confident about the account that we're eventually going to give on the day when we stand before our Savior at the Bema Seat judgment. And listen, the Lord is not only expecting us then to become good stewards who are truthful about the way we're managing what's been entrusted to us, but the Lord is also calling us to become good stewards who are mindful about the way we go about this. With this as the focus, let's continue to consider the parable that Christ Jesus is presenting here in Luke chapter 16. If you would look with me there, we'll pick up at verse 3. Here the Lord declares, "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now here in these verses, we find this steward stressing out as he realized that, well, he was about to lose his position. Why? Well, because he wasn't a good steward. He was guilty of mismanaging his master's money, and he knew he was about to get caught as he gave an account. Knowing that he was about to lose his position as the manager of his master's house, the steward set out to appease his employer by settling as many outstanding accounts as he could. And so he went to all the debtors and he began to try to help them to reconcile their debt with his boss. And it's here in this parable where we find the wealthy man then saluting his steward for his shrewd business savvy. As a matter of fact, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 16. Look with me there, beginning at verse 8. Here we learn that the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of the light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now here in these verses, we find the master of the house, he's commending the unjust steward. And just to be clear, he wasn't commending this steward for the way that he had mismanaged his money. That's not what he's applauding this guy for. No, instead, he's actually commending his steward for the shrewdness that he finally demonstrated as he set out to settle every account. And just to be clear, I should point out that the word shrewd, which is found there in verse 8, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who accomplished their business affairs in a skillful and in a mindful manner. He's saying, way to think this thing through. Way to be mindful so that you might appease my anger. And from this parabolic example, you know, the Lord Jesus then goes on to challenge his disciples that we ought to also become shrewd stewards. Now, to clear up the confusion of this text, I think we should consider the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation render verse 9. Here's how they put it. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. In other words, the Lord Jesus here is calling his disciples to become these mindful ministers who are actually using the worldly wealth that we've acquired in such a way that we might be able to, you know, help others to settle their spiritual account with our master, and that way we're able to reap everlasting rewards with those who come to Christ because of the way we used our money here in this world. We might think about it like this. The unjust steward who wastes their wealth on earthly pleasures will not only lose the worldly wealth that they work so hard to acquire, but the unjust steward will also then miss out on the everlasting rewards that the Lord provides to those who are actually good stewards. This was precisely the point that the Apostle John was making in 2 John chapter 1. There he declares, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. John wanted us to make sure that the work that we engage in here in this world would result in the full reward that we will enjoy when we get to heaven. And with that, it's important to understand that the Lord has a plan to provide every good steward with an everlasting reward. We'll receive these rewards there at the Bema seat for all the ways that we serve the Lord as good stewards. And while it's true that this everlasting reward is incorruptible and undefiled and is reserved for us there in heaven, listen, it's also important to understand that our everlasting reward also includes the relationships that we'll enjoy in heaven for the rest of eternity as we rejoice with those that we helped to settle accounts with our master. That's right, there are people in the world today, people that we know who have an outstanding account with our master. And if you're busy using your wealth on your own personal party, how are you helping them to settle those accounts? How are you helping them to come to faith in Jesus Christ so that their debt might be wiped out? We would do much better to be mindful about the time and the talent and the treasure that we have so that we might use our time wisely. And so I encourage every Christian to become those mindful ministers who are good stewards of the limited time and the limited talent and the limited treasure that we've all received from the Lord. From this, we see then that the good steward is a truthful servant. And not only that, but the good steward is also a mindful servant who is wisely using the time and the talent and the treasure that we have. It's also important to understand that the good steward is also a faithful servant. And with this as the focus, let's continue to consider the instructions that Christ Jesus presents here in Luke chapter 16. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 10, here the Lord Jesus declares, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus encouraging his disciples to realize that the good steward is the servant who learns how to be faithful, even with the smallest opportunities. The good steward is the servant who learns how to be faithful even with the little things, which is why I do my best to be a good leader for Jeremy. Now that word faithful, just to be clear about this, the word faithful found there in these verses is translated from a Greek word which was used of those who show themselves to be trustworthy. The faithful servant is the trustworthy servant. And they're trustworthy in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, as well as the discharge of official duties. Therefore, the faithful steward, well, this is a servant who can be trusted to accomplish their commitments. Their yes is a yes. Their no is a no. They're trustworthy servants. We should also take a closer look at the point that the Lord Jesus was making here in verse 11. Here he declares, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches?" In other words, if you haven't been trustworthy with the smallest of things, who's going to give you more? Who's going to trust you with more? And he says in verse 12, "If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" In other words, if we're struggling to become faithful stewards of the worldly wealth that we've acquired so far, then why would the Lord entrust us with the righteous riches and responsibilities of the kingdom? If we're mismanaging what little he's put into our hands at this point, why would he think that we're the right person to take on more responsibility? That being the case, every Christian ought to strive to become good stewards who are faithful, trustworthy, with the time and the talent and the treasure that we've received so far, so that we might learn how to become those faithful stewards. And as we become those faithful stewards, then the Lord allows us to manage more and more and more as he commits to us the righteous riches and the responsibilities of the kingdom. I like the way that Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's there where he declares, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Paul here is describing himself and Apollos as servants. And not only that, but he also refers to himself and Apollos as stewards, or in other words, managers of the mysteries of God. Paul recognized that they were only managing the mysteries of God. In other words, they were put in charge of the proclamation and the explanation of the gospel message by which we can be saved. And after describing himself as a steward of the mysteries of God, Paul goes on to inform his audience that every steward is expected to be faithful with the stewardship that we received, regardless of what the ministry is. For him, you know, he had a specific ministry. Our ministry is going to be different, you know, but similar. But regardless of what the ministry is, We're called to be faithful, trustworthy to accomplish that ministry. To prove my point, I would remind you of something Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's there where he declares, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. According to the Apostle Peter here, listen, every born-again believer has received spiritual gifts. Each one has received at least one spiritual gift. Now, if you aren't certain about what your spiritual gift is, I encourage you to go listen to my Ignite series, which can be found on our website. You can go and learn about the two main lists of spiritual gifts that we find in the New Testament, and I basically help you to understand what those gifts are and to help you to figure out whether you have that gift or not. You ought to know what your spiritual gifts are, because if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, then how are you going to be faithful to use that gift? The Lord is expecting us to become good stewards of the spiritual gifts that we've received. We've been called to become faithful stewards of the spiritual gifts that we've received so that we can use those spiritual gifts to accomplish the ministry that our Messiah has committed into our hands. And with this as the goal, we must remember that a good steward is a servant who is faithful to use their spiritual gifts so that we can accomplish that ministry. The good steward is truthful. The good steward is mindful. And the good steward is faithful. Fourthly, it's also important to understand that the good steward is worshipful. And with this as the focus, let's continue making our way here through Luke chapter 16. Look with me there at verse 13. Here the Lord goes on to declare, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, I want to stop right here. I want to consider the contrast that Christ Jesus here is presenting, because according to the Lord here, listen, it's impossible for the servant of the Lord to become a good steward if their primary goal is to pursue their covetous desire for more mammon. And so Christians can either be good stewards who are submitting to our God, or they can be bad stewards who are pursuing unrighteous mammon. The word mammon was translated from a Chaldean word which was used of someone's wealth or their treasure. And while there's nothing inherently wrong with the wealth of this world, it's important for us to remember that the Lord Jesus here is actually talking about unrighteous mammon in context. He's talking about those who are trying to serve unrighteous mammon. And just to be clear about what unrighteous mammon is, I like the way that Paul explains it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's there where he declares, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." From this, we can see that it's not money. Money is not the problem. It's the love of the money. It's the love of money that causes Christians to stop serving the Lord so that they can go and acquire the unrighteous wealth of this world. It's the covetous desire to acquire more and more that has caused many Christians to stray from the faith as they pursue their greedy desires. With that being the case, we can see why the Lord Jesus was warning his disciples about the troubles that will arise whenever Christians decide to serve or attempt to serve both God and mammon. And the church is filled with these Christians. They truly believe that, you know, they're the ones that are able to pull it off. That they're the one that can, you know, really kind of dial in the right balance of, you know, serving God and mammon. And yet this, despite the fact of what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 16, look again at verse 13, Jesus again declares, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon unless you're a super smarty pants. Oh, no, I added on that last part. The Lord isn't leaving room for a few of us to figure it out. The Lord isn't sitting here saying, oh, well, you know, I mean, if you really know how to manage your time and money, then you can pull it off. Nope. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's no gray area here, Christian. I know we all love to live in the gray areas. But Jesus isn't allowing for a gray area here. Not one of us will ever be able to successfully serve two masters. Therefore, those of us who bow a knee to the master of unrighteous mammon, they're simultaneously failing to become the good stewards who are serving our Savior. That being the case, I encourage every Christian to become good stewards by using our wealth in a worshipful way. No matter how much wealth we have, we ought to take what's been committed into our hands. We ought to take the time and the talent and the treasure that we actually have and use it in a worshipful way. I like the way that King Solomon put it in Proverbs chapter 3. There he declares, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. From this, we can see that those who honor the Lord with the time and the talent and the treasure that we've been given, we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord is then going to go on to provide us with everything that we need. And one reason why is because those who honor the Lord with their possessions, they become good stewards who are actually worshiping the Lord with everything that we have. When we choose to worship the Lord with our time and our talent and our treasure, the Lord turns around and says, oh, okay, here's more time, here's more talent, here's more treasure. And with that, I encourage you to honor the Lord with your wealth and with everything that you have. Let's worship him with the first fruits of our increase so that we can become those good stewards. As we add up these 4 points, we see that the good steward is truthful. The good steward is mindful. The good steward is faithful. And the good steward is worshipful as we honor God with everything we have. Fifthly and finally, we should consider how the good steward is also thankful. And with this as the focus, let's continue making our way here through Luke chapter 16. If you would, let's pick up our study beginning at verse 14. Here we learn that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now here in these verses, we find Luke, he's informing us about this group of religious leaders known as Pharisees. And just to be clear, you know, the Pharisees, they were the conservative religious leaders there in Israel during the days of Jesus Christ. And we find them, you know, eavesdropping in on this lesson. At the beginning of our text today, we learn that the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples, but these Pharisees, they were listening to the lesson that the Lord Jesus was presenting to his disciples, but rather than receiving the teaching of Jesus so that they might also become good stewards, they instead responded by deriding him. Now, I initially thought that deriding is when you stop riding your bike, but that's not the case. I've been deriding for a little while, but seriously, the word deriding here means that they ridiculed him. They ridiculed him, and the reason for the ridicule was due to the fact that they were lovers of money. They didn't like the lesson. Why? Well, because it cut them to the quick. It was convicting to them. But rather than simply receiving the conviction, they decided to turn it around on Jesus and say, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. You see, these guys were covetous men who had no problem serving unrighteous mammon. And so rather than repenting, they ridiculed Jesus. I like the way that John Nelson Darby rendered verse 14. Here's how he put it. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and mocked him. The Pharisees were quick to ridicule the Lord Jesus, and the reason why is because they were trying to divert the attention away from the conviction concerning their covetousness. And while I have no doubt that those religious leaders were well aware of the fact that covetousness is a sin, I mean, these guys were teachers of the Bible. They knew everything that the Old Testament said about covetousness, and I have no doubt that they would show up to their Bible studies and they would teach the people that they were leading that, you know, covetousness is a sin. And I have no doubt, you know, that they encouraged the people that they were leading to realize that if those people were covetous, that they were doing something wrong. And I have no doubt that they were encouraging their audience to then give them the money to help them curb their covetousness. And if that's the case, then it was just a phony facade of spirituality designed to cover their own covetous desire to acquire the wealth of the people they were teaching. We see it happen on TBN all the time. The televangelists who assure you that if you would send more money to their minister, you'll get 100-fold back. Who do they give their money to? Themselves. It's covetousness. When you look at their houses, when you look at their planes, when you look at their cars, when you look at their wardrobe, you see it's nothing more than veiled covetousness. And that's what these Pharisees were guilty of. And now, after hearing this message that Jesus was presenting on covetousness, they decided to ridicule and mock him because, well, they were trying to justify their own covetous desires. In order to prove my point, let's consider the accusation that Christ Jesus lodges against them. It's there in the beginning of verse 15. There Jesus says to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men." That word justify, well, it's translated from a Greek word, which in this context was used of those who pronounced themselves to be just and therefore right in all of their decisions. And what this means is that they were busy putting on a religious spin of their own covetousness. That, you know, they were covetous, but they were treating it as, well, we're leaders, and so you should give us your money because, hey, we're justified. We're right in this point of view. And they were just putting a religious spin on their sin of covetousness. They were presenting the public with the appearance of being, you know, super spiritual, self-sacrificial people, all the while failing to fix the covetous desires that filled their hearts. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 15. Here again, the Lord Jesus declares, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." In other words, the Lord Jesus was wanting them to know that God wasn't fooled by their phony facade. Sure, they were fooling the public. They were duping those that were their disciples, but God knew what was in their hearts. Well, it's true that these Pharisees had been presenting themselves as spiritual leaders who were completely selfless and free from covetousness. At the same time, it was true that their covetous desire to acquire more and more worldly wealth was actually keeping them from becoming good stewards who were actually serving the Lord with the right heart. They didn't have the right heart in their ministry. Oh, they were conservative. They were probably capitalists. But they didn't have the right heart, nor did they understand the heart of God. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at Luke chapter 16, verse 15. There, the Lord Jesus says to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Here in the second half of this verse, we find the Lord Jesus helping the Pharisees to understand that the world is filled with things that are highly prized and highly valued in the eyes of worldly men, but the Lord would call those things an abomination. Yeah, there are things in this world that people think, you know, so highly of. It's so valuable in their minds. I can't help but to think about the Super Bowl ring. Like, how many people are so invested on winning this Super Bowl ring? These massive men get out on the gridiron, you know, for their personal glory, and they go to battle against one another for jewelry. It's silly when you think about it. I want some nice bling, you know. It's highly valued in their eyes, but is God impressed? Are they gonna get to heaven and think, you know, oh God, aren't you impressed with the Super Bowl ring I won? No. Not impressive at all. Emmys and Grammys, and, you know, we can just go down the list of all the awards that people, you know, are clamoring to acquire. And there's coming a day that they're going to stand before God, and he's going to be like, what's this garbage? We paved the streets up here with gold. What do you got? A little trophy there? What'd you do? You sang a song? It's highly valued here in this world, and God looks at it and says, that idol? That's what you spent your life trying to get? You see, the word abomination here in our text today is translated from a Greek word which is used of that which is detestable and foul. And in the context of the Old Testament, the word abomination was often used of idols or things pertaining to idolatry. And you better believe that, you know, the people of this world who value the things of this world, that what they're clamoring for, it's their idols. And the things that they're living for, God would say, that's detestable. That is foul. That is an abomination. And so these Pharisees who were clamoring to acquire the wealth of this world, what they failed to realize was that in the eyes of God, what they were really coveting, it was detestable. It was an abomination. As we consider the point that the Lord Jesus was making here, we should take a moment to ask, am I investing my life in something that the Lord would call an abomination? Not only that, but we should also ask, what would God say about the things that I highly value? What would he say about the time that I spend seeking the things that I treasure? If it's true that we've been wasting our time and our talents and our treasures on things that the Lord would call detestable, then how could we actually say that we are becoming good stewards of our Savior? With all these questions in mind, I want to take a moment to remember that the Pharisees, they were allowing their covetous love of money to keep them from becoming good stewards. It's sad to say that this is so true of the church today. There are many Christians in the church today who are failing to become the good stewards of God, and the reason why is because they're wasting all of their energy pursuing their covetous desires. They're wasting their time. They're wasting their talent. They're wasting their treasure on things that God would say, but that's detestable. Why are you pursuing that? If this sounds like your struggle, then it's my hope that you would realize that the good steward is a servant who replaces covetousness with contentment. The good steward is a servant who replaces covetousness with contentment. I like the way that Paul put it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's there where he declares, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Grasp that for a moment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah, but I want more. I want a larger paycheck. Be content. Look at my car. My car is old. I want a new car. Be content. I want a bigger house. Be content. I want a different spouse. Be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Those who pursue a life of godliness while learning to be satisfied with the perfect provision of the Lord will begin to realize that our Savior is always here to provide for us, so long as we're becoming his good stewards. The Christian who will exchange their covetousness with contentment, this is the believer who begins to realize that the Lord always provides for those who become his good stewards. And the reason why is because he's always here with us. I like the way that Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 13. It's verse 5 where Paul declares, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Not what you want, but the things that you have. Why? Well, according to Paul, because he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christian, listen, the Lord is here with us. We have communion with him. He's taken up residence within us. He's always here for us. He's ready to provide for us. What more do you need? That you would allow the things of this world to distract you from the relationship that you can be enjoying with him each and every day. When you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was at that point in time when he wiped the stain of your sin away, sealed you into this salvation by the Holy Spirit of promise. If you died of starvation today because you didn't get your next meal, you would just go straight to be with the Lord. What more is there? What more do you need than that? I know it would take me longer to starve to death personally, but maybe about a year. But what's more, everything beyond our salvation is just icing on the cake. And yet, how many of us are so caught up in pursuing the things of this world that the Lord would look at and say, that is detestable. What are you wasting your time on this for? Rather than living our life with the covetous desire to acquire the wealth of this world, we ought to rest in the revelation that we have a Savior who will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. With that being the case, I encourage every Christian, let's exchange our covetousness with contentment as we learn how to just simply be satisfied with what God has provided for us today. And in this way, we learn how to become good stewards of what we have, rather than wasting what we have so that we can hopefully get more of the same. You know, let's just be good stewards of what God has given us, knowing that he will supply all of our needs if we would simply be good stewards of what we have today. At the same time, we can rejoice in knowing that this Savior, who will never leave us, nor will he forsake us, is always ready to receive our prayer requests. As a matter of fact, it's in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul declares, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Christian, listen, the Lord is always here for us. He will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. And he's always happy to hear the prayer requests that we present, providing we present them with thanksgiving. Are you thankful today for what the Lord has provided for you? Or are you constantly complaining because you don't think it's enough, and so you're filled with anxiety because you're afraid he's not going to give you more tomorrow? And I can assure you right now, he won't, until you become a good steward of what you have today. And the good steward is the thankful steward. We're not anxious about getting more. We're thankful for what we have now. Rather than approaching the Lord with a heart filled with those anxious thoughts that stem from covetousness, let's instead learn how to be content so that we can remember to be thankful for everything that he's provided for us so far. Then as our anxious expectations are replaced with thankful requests, then we become those good stewards who are serving our Savior with a heart that's filled with that grateful peace that surpasses all understanding. Now as we begin to wrap up our study of these verses, I just want to take another moment to examine our own lives by presenting you with the same question that I posed at the beginning of this study. We should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, am I a good steward? Am I actually a good steward who is actively serving my Savior with what he's provided for me? Or am I failing to become a good steward by mismanaging my time and my talent and my treasure? With this question in mind, I want to consider something that the Lord Jesus said as he helped Peter to understand what it means to be a good steward. And so if you would, let's back up a few chapters to Luke chapter 12. I want to consider something that Jesus said, and we studied this several weeks ago, but I want to take another look at the 12th chapter of Luke's gospel account. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 12, I just want to take a moment to remind you that a good steward is truthful, knowing that we're going to give an accurate account of our stewardship someday. A good steward is also mindful of the way that we're wisely using our time and our talent and our treasure. A good steward is faithful as we learn how to use the spiritual gifts that we've received to accomplish the ministry that God has for us. A good steward is also worshipful as we use our time and our talent and our treasure to honor our master. And a good steward is also thankful as we learn how to be grateful and content with the perfect provision of the Lord. And with all of this in mind, let's consider the statement that Jesus presents to Peter here in Luke chapter 12. I want you to focus with me here at verse 42. Here the Lord Jesus says, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus, he's helping Peter to understand the difference between a good steward and a not so good steward. And he's encouraging those who are good stewards while simultaneously warning those who knew the will of our master and yet failed to follow his will. Or also a warning to those who are maybe trying to move forward with willful ignorance. According to the Lord, the good steward of our Savior will continue to receive our portion of food in due season. The Lord will continue to provide for us as he prepares us for greater levels of leadership in his kingdom. And that's great news. Conversely, the Christian who fails to become a faithful and wise steward, well, they can expect the loving correction of the Lord on a day they least expect it. With all this being the case, I want to conclude our study by assuring the hearts of those who have become the good stewards of God. Please trust me when I tell you that if you're a good steward today, if through this study you've really just come to that realization that this study is so confirming and just affirming, you know, the direction of your life, I praise the Lord for you and I encourage you to realize that the Lord will continue to bless you for the way that you manage the ministry that he's given you, and he'll give you greater opportunities and be faithful with that too. Be mindful, be truthful, be worshipful, be thankful as you take everything the Lord commits into your hands and uses your time and your talent and your treasure for his glory. At the same time, though, I should also close by warning every steward who is failing to become truthful and mindful and faithful and worshipful and thankful. I pray that you'll receive this warning today. Trust me when I tell you that the Lord has promised to punish those who are wasting their time and wasting their talents and wasting their treasures. He's committed this into your hands for safekeeping so that you might manage it well, so that you might be a good steward. But if you're wasting it, the Lord says he's going to take it away from you and give it to somebody else as he prepares to provide you with loving correction. With that being the case, I encourage every Christian, let's continue to serve our Savior according to his perfect will. Let's become those good stewards who are truthful and mindful, faithful and worshipful, and most certainly thankful. Let's become the good stewards of our Savior for the benefit of our church and for the glory of God. Let's pray.